Well, just over 3.5 years ago, Rachel and I found out that we were going to have a baby. And it's amazing to think that everything that Lauren needed to have life here on this earth was in this little bitty tiny embryo. I mean, what was going to form to be her brain, her lungs, her arms, her legs, everything that she needed to live was right there. But if she wants to be somebody in this world, she's going to have to fulfill some responsibilities. I mean, she's going to have to take care of herself. She's going to have to take in proper nutrients. She's going to have to grow in her knowledge. So she's going to have to be educated. She's going to have to go to school if she wants to be somebody in this world. The same thing is true for us as believers. At the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, John 3 says that we are born again. We're made spiritually alive. And in the passage we're going to see this morning, we see that God gives us everything we need to live, not just lives, but to live godly lives, lives set apart for Him. But in order to be used by Him, to be useful, to be productive, to produce much fruit as we are supposed to do, we're going to have to add to our faith 7 qualities, and we'll see what they are as we go through our passage this morning. So let's get an overview of what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to get an introduction and then go into verses 1 and 2, and we're going to see who the author is and who he's writing to. Then we're going to see God's provisions in verses 3 and 4. And then in verses 5 through 7, we're going to see our responsibilities. What do we add to our faith? What do we add to what God has given to us in all of His power and His promises? And then we're going to see 2 possible outcomes based on how we view what God has given to us and how we view our responsibilities. So let's begin by looking at the introduction. This is a book written by Peter, or a letter written by Peter towards the end of his life in approximately 67 AD. We've been seeing 2 Timothy on Sunday mornings. JB's been going through there. The last words of Paul to his child in the faith, Timothy. These are some of Peter's last words, and he's writing to believers, and he says in chapter 1 that he's reminding them of some things that they know, some things that he wants them to remember even after he's gone. And my prayer is that you will remember some of the words that I'm about to tell you today from God's word even after we leave this place, even after we're gone. Because so many times we listen here on Sunday mornings, but we leave and go out there in the world and we forget what we've been taught. He wants to remind believers, and he's reminding them of 2 things throughout this letter. One is living godly lifestyles. And the second thing is how to deal, or how to notice, false teachers. And so in the section that we're looking at the section dealing with godly living. So look at verse 1 and see how he introduces this letter. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he starts off saying Simon Peter, and this is even a little unique within itself. In 1 Peter, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Paul's letters, he says Paul. He doesn't say Saul Paul. He says Paul. Well, in this letter, Peter says, Simon Peter, and it may be to set up what he's getting ready to tell us. By natural birth, he was Simon. But as a newborn creation in Christ, as a born-again Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you're not going to be Simon, you're going to be Peter, you're going to be the rock. And he was the rock. He went on the day of Pentecost in the power of the Holy Spirit. What did he do? He preached the word of God, and about 3,000 souls were added that day. Peter, the rock. Notice how he describes himself as a bondservant. He realizes that he was bought with a price, that his born-again life didn't come freely. It came freely to him, but it came to him at a cost. It cost Jesus Christ his life. And so he owed God. He was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He realized that he had some responsibilities to fulfill if he wanted to be productive and to produce fruit for God. But he also, notice he calls himself an apostle. That is a position that God gave him, some power, some authority that God gave him to go out and to proclaim a message, to write these letters, because he was with Jesus. He was an apostle. We're not apostles, but we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And we go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we are to be training other believers. So Simon, Peter, he's a bondservant. He's an apostle. And notice who he's writing to at the end of verse 1. It says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. He doesn't get real specific here as to who he's writing to. Many believe it's the same people he wrote to in 1 Peter, which are the believers scattered abroad in Asia Minor. But I think maybe there's a reason why he did this. He says he wants them to remember even after he's gone. And it's information that we need to remember too. The message that Peter wrote here in this book is relevant to us today. And so maybe that's why he didn't get real specific in who he was writing to. It's relevant to us because he says these people have the same faith as him. And the truth is, me and you, we have the same faith as Peter. Because there's three things that never change. That's the message, the response, and the offer. They're always the same. They always transcend time. The message is that the perfect righteous God left the glories of heaven and he became a man and he lived on this earth and he lived a perfect life. But he willingly went to the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins, my sins, the sins of the entire world. But he didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, he arose from the grave, proving that the payment of sin had been made, proving that death had been conquered. And the Bible says that whosoever believes in him, there's the response. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the offer. So the message is the same for Peter as it is for us. And if you're sitting here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't know where you're going, if you were to leave this earth today, if you were to die, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt by believing in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, the one who has the ability to give you eternal life because he has conquered death. Their faith is the same as ours because of one other key thing, and that's because it has the same faith because it's in the same object. And the object of our faith is always the person of Jesus Christ. And notice, that's how he ends verse 1. He says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't become righteous by anything that we have done, we are doing, or we will do. Our righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can be with the perfect righteous God is to have his righteousness. And we get his righteousness credited to our account, not by our works, our deeds, or our righteousness, but it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4:5 says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Philippians 3, Paul says, I don't get my righteousness by keeping the law, by anything that I've done, but it's by faith in Christ. It's the same faith because it's in the same object. Going on to verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace, this is kind of a normal greeting, but they're two very key words. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve his righteousness. We don't deserve the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We don't deserve the gifts, talents, and abilities that he gives us in order to serve him. But he, out of his grace, gives them to us freely. And peace. There's two kinds of peace that the Bible talks about. There's the peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we can have peace because we know we will always be with God, because we can never be separated from him. Because what did he give us? He gave us eternal life. That's an eternal relationship that begins at the moment we believe in him. And so we have our peace with God by simply having faith in him. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the peace of God, having peace in the Christian life, having peace in the way that we live day after day. And that only comes by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have the peace of God as we grow in our knowledge of God and of Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 2, again, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." How do we get this grace and peace multiplied to us, given to us in abundance? We do it as we grow in our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word used there for knowledge is the word epignosis, and it's translated best full knowledge. In some of your Bibles, it's translated just knowledge. Here in another place, it's translated true knowledge as we go further into the passage. But it's that word, epignosis. It's used multiple times in this passage, and it's full knowledge. They already know Jesus Christ is Savior, but they want to have full knowledge of Him. That's how you get grace and peace added in your life. As you understand God's power and God's promises, you will have more grace and more peace added to your life. You'll understand that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, who teaches you God's word. You'll understand His promises to us that we're going to be seeing here in just a few moments. So if you want grace and peace multiplied to your life, then get into God's word. It's not good enough to come here on Sunday morning every week or every other week or every third week and say, "I'm gaining grace and peace." We need to be in God's word on a regular basis so that He can be multiplying and adding grace and peace in our lives. It doesn't mean that we're going to have peace with the world because we're going contrary to the world, but we're going to have the peace of God because we know that He is with us forever. We're going to have the peace of God because we know that He's the one who is able to bring us through the trials and tribulations that we're going through. We're going to have the peace of God. We'll look on with me to verse 3 as we begin seeing God's provisions. It says in verse 3, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." So God has given us everything we need to live godly lives, to live lives set apart for Him, to glorify Jesus Christ. He has given it to us. We don't have to go out into the world and look for these things. We already possess them. They're written in our spiritual DNA. At the moment we believed in Christ and we were born again, new creations, we have all that we need to live godly lives. But the truth is, many times we forget these things. So Peter says, I want to remind you of the power and the promises of God, and I want to remind you of the responsibilities that you have. You know, the same is true in our lives. You know, I don't think about it. I don't remember that, you know, I've got lungs in here that help me to breathe. I don't think about that I've got a heart that's pumping blood out to all the extremities of my body. I don't think about that the mind that I have, the brain that I have that makes all of this function. Sometimes I forget those things. And sometimes us as Christians, we forget the power that we have within us. We forget the promises that He has for us. Let's not forget. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's know the power that is within us, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that we have to overcome the lust of the flesh. Look on with me, because we see He grants us more than just everything, or not just grants us more than everything, but we have everything, and part of that everything is His precious and magnificent promises. Look with me at verse 4. It says, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. For by these the Lord's promises come to us through His divine power and our full knowledge of Him." We begin to see His power and His promises as we dig deeper and deeper into His Word, as we dig deeper and deeper into the person of who He is. I mean, He's given us many promises, but let's just think about three key promises. Number one is He has promised us eternal life, everlasting life. John 3:16, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. John 10:28, and I give eternal life to you, and you shall never perish, and no one can snatch you out of my hands. That's a promise that we have. There's nothing that we can do, that we have done, or that we will do, that will get us out of our relationship with God once we put our faith in Him. Number two is He'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? What can man do to me? He promises that He'll always be with us. So as we go through the trials and the tribulations and the things that this world has for us, He will never leave us or forsake us. There are the things of this world. We are not to be living for them because this world's going to pass away. But we're always going to be with Jesus Christ. So we don't want to be living for the things of this world. We want to be living for the eternal. We want to be living for Christ. And then number three, He has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who empowers us, as Acts 1:8 says, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, of the good news message of His death and resurrection. In John 14:26, it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us God's word. It is the Holy Spirit who is teaching you through the words that I'm saying, through God's word, so that it doesn't come back void, so that it is accomplishing a purpose in your life. It's the Holy Spirit who is teaching you. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings to our remembrance when we're teaching other people, when we're standing before people. It's because of Him that we're ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. It's all the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life. Why? He says at the end of verse 4, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, so that we may become partners with Christ, to be used by Him and to be more like Him. Romans 8:29 gives us the goal of our lives. What is the goal? What is it that I'm striving for? It's to be like Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. If we're conformed to the image of Christ, we'll be doing what Christ did. We'll be here trying to fulfill the will of the Father, to glorify Him in everything that we do, bringing people into His family, into our family, the family of God. That's who He created us to be. That's our core being. That's the new creation in Christ that has escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that at the moment we believe in Christ, we are new creations in Christ. 1 Peter 1:23 says we're born again with an imperishable seed. We're born again, but we're born in seed form. We've got all the power and everything, all the resources that we need to live godly lives. But if that seed is never put in the ground, it's never going to grow. So what do we need to do? How are we going to grow this seed? That's what He tells us in this next section. We see that all our potential is in the seed. God is in the seed. All the power and everything that we need, the promises, they're in the seed. But we have to make them grow, and that's our responsibility. Look with me at verses 5 through 7 as we see our responsibilities. In verse 5, it says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. Having established our adequacy through God's power in Him and our promises to us, Peter now reminds us of our responsibilities to cultivate Christian growth. He doesn't want us just to possess these resources. He wants us to put them in the ground. He wants us to allow these to grow and to flourish, to use what God has given to us. Look with me at what he says again at verse 5. He says, applying all diligence. This means to make every effort with all zeal. Make it a priority. Let me tell you, spiritual growth doesn't happen automatically. Life happens. Life is just going to go on. But if you want to grow so that you can produce, then it's going to take effort. You're going to have to give something in order to make it happen. I love how J.B. translates Romans 12:2. He says, if you are not consciously being transformed by the word of God, you'll unconsciously be conformed to this world. There is no cruise control, Christian. You're not just going through life and getting closer and closer to God with no effort at all. You're not producing for God by just going through life. It's going to take effort. You're going to have to consciously be transformed by God's word. You're going to have to consciously be in his word, coming to the full knowledge of him so that you can see what he's like and understand his power and his promises so you can be like Christ, so you can fulfill the will of the Father, so that you can be ready for your entrance into heaven, so that it will be abundantly supplied. Well, look with me back to verse 5. It's going to take effort. He says at the verse 5 again, now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your faith, remember he's writing to believers, they have their faith in Christ. You know what? If they have no faith, these seven qualities are meaningless. They're worthless. So many people live their lives by these seven qualities, thinking that that's what's going to get them to God, that that's what's going to get them eternal life. But these qualities without faith in the person of Jesus Christ are meaningless. So we add to our faith these seven qualities. Let's look at what they are. He says, add to your faith moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Let's take just a few minutes to look through these very quickly. But notice the list of qualities. It goes from those that are inside ourselves to those we demonstrate outwardly. So add, number one, to our faith, moral excellence. It's virtue. It's giving something what it needs to fulfill what it's designed to do. What are we designed to do? We are designed to glorify God, to do the will of the Father, just as Jesus Christ did. How are we going to do that? Is it glorifying God? You know, at the end of 2 Peter in chapter 3, verse 18, the very last verse, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are designed to glorify God. That's what's written in our DNA, and we need to be glorifying God. So the next time you get ready to do something, you need to ask yourself this. When you get ready to do something or say something, say, will this bring glory to God? Because that's what we're designed to do. But add to moral excellence, knowledge. You cannot grow beyond that which you know. So we've got to know more of Christ than what it takes to get a BA. You know, so many people are happy with settling with nothing more than a BA. Now, you know what a BA is, right? That means you're nothing more than a born-again Christian. We need to know more of Christ than just to know him as Savior. We need to grow so that we can be like Christ. We need to master the Christian life. But that's not only what we're here for. We're here to make disciples, which means we need to go on past the master's level. We need to go on and get our doctorate so that we can take what we've been taught and teach other people as well. That's what we're here for. That's what we are to be doing. So let me tell you this, don't settle for just having a BA. Don't settle for just having nothing more to hand to your Savior than a spiritual birth certificate. Let's do for God why he saved us. Look on, because he says, add to knowledge self-control. Self-control literally means to get a grip on yourself. Man, take control of your life. So many times we allow the world to control us, but we need to get a grip on ourselves. Just as 1 Corinthians 6 talks about, that I buffet my body, I make it my slave. We need to be not just controlling ourselves, we need to be allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Add self-control to your life. But add to self-control, perseverance. This literally means to remain under the load, almost always. It's related to trials in our lives. And let me tell you, I'm pretty sure that most everyone in this room is going through some kind of trial, some kind of tribulation. And we say, you know what? I just can't make it. I can't do it. I'm ready to give up. And the truth is, you cannot do it in your own power. But you can do it in your full knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and holding on to His power and His promises. Then you can persevere in the trials. You can't do any of these things on this list on your own. But because of His power and His promises that He has granted to you by His divine power, through His divine nature, we can do these things. So persevere. Keep on keeping on if you're currently going through a trial. But add to your perseverance godliness. Godliness is that which is pleasing to God. Again, it has the idea of being imitators of God. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. You know, I have a child, Lauren, as I said earlier, and she likes to imitate the things that her father does. And sometimes that's not always good. But if we do, as the Bible tells us, as if we imitate our Heavenly Father, we'll be producing godliness in our lives. We'll be working out what God is working in our lives. That's what's written in our spiritual DNA. Just as Lauren, some of the things about her life, she can't help that she's like me, because my DNA, her DNA is made up partially of my DNA. Us as believers in Christ, our DNA is that of God the Father, that of Jesus Christ. It's written into our spiritual DNA that we are to be godly people. But we add to godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is the word Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. That's having love for each other who is in this room, who is in the body of Christ. And we know that we are to love each other. And as we love each other, what's going to happen? The world is going to know that we are His disciples by our love for one another in the body. You say, yeah, but that's easy to say, but hard to do. And the truth is, yes, it is, because all of us are sinful people. And we do some things from time to time that make each other mad. So how do we deal with it? We allow love to cover a multitude of sins, just as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8. We allow love to cover the multitude of sins so that we can grow together, so that we can have this brotherly kindness. And to our brotherly kindness, whenever we have this, the world sees that we are different than they are. And then we'll be doing what the last word says. We'll be loving. The word used for love here is the word agape. That's a sacrificial love. That's loving not just the people that are on our side, that are like us, but that's loving those who are on the outside, those who we may see as unlovely. That's loving those people like Christ loved us. Romans 5:8, as Stephen said earlier, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What were we like? We were sinners. We were those people on the other side. But what did Christ do? He willingly died for us so that He could bring us back to God through Himself. That's what we are to be doing. We're to be reaching out. We're not to be judging people who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who we don't think they are living godly lives. They have no power. They have no promises. How do we expect them to live godly lives? We need to share them the message. The good news message of Jesus Christ, how He died and rose for them, how they can have the same faith as we have, faith in the person of Jesus Christ, so that they can have the power, the promises, the eternal life, the eternal relationship. That's what's written in our DNA. That's who we are to be. We are to be like Christ, and we are to be sharing the same love as he shared with those outside of the body. So again, we add to our faith these seven qualities: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If we're doing these things, we'll be more like Christ. We'll be living a lifestyle that is more and more like Christ. We'll be living a lifestyle that is growing so that we can produce. And there's two possible outcomes that we see in verses 8 and 9. One is a productive and one is not a productive. We want to see these very quickly. In verse 8 it says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." There's two outcomes. Let's begin with the negative in verse 9. He says in verse 9, if we lack these qualities, we're blind to the future and we've forgotten what it cost us to get our BA. We're forgetting what it cost us or cost to be born again. We're blind, we're short-sighted, we're only living for this life. We're only living for the things in this world. We're only trying to impress people in this world for ourselves. We're trying to make ourselves look good. Why? Because we've forgotten the cost to get our BA. We know that it costs us absolutely nothing, that by faith alone and Christ alone, we have everlasting life. But it cost Christ his life. He left the glories of heaven, as I said earlier, and he lived a perfect life. But what happened while he was here? He was beaten, he was bruised, he was crushed, he was abandoned by his best friends in his greatest time of need. And he did it all for you and for me. But it didn't end there, because he went to the cross of Calvary and he paid for your sins, my sins, the sins of the entire world, so that we could be with him forever, so that we could be like Christ, bringing other people to God through his son, Jesus Christ. We've got to count the cost. The cost was too high for us to forget. I mean, if all you have whenever you stand before your heavenly Father is nothing more than a spiritual birth certificate, how is that going to make you feel? I think 1 John 2:28 puts it mildly when he says that we'll be ashamed at his coming. We don't want to stand before our Savior who bled, who died, who was crushed, who was beaten, who was bruised, who was abandoned for us with nothing more than a spiritual birth certificate in our hands. We want to grow so we can produce a crop that has him saying, "Well done." Let's do as verse 8 says. Let's let these qualities be ours and let's let them increase day after day until we see him face to face, so we will be useful and fruitful and profitable. We'll be doing what he wants us to do. We'll be glorifying God. John 15:8 says that if we're doing these qualities, if we're abiding in Christ, if we are being like Christ, what's going to happen? We're not just going to produce fruit. We're not going to produce more fruit. We're going to produce much fruit. And therefore, we're going to glorify God and we're going to prove to be his disciples. We're not going to prove to be Christians, but we're going to prove to be his disciples who are growing to produce. That's what I want for my life. I pray that that's the outcome you're looking for in your life. Let's look at some applications. Number one is, let us know more of Christ than what it takes to get our BA. Let's know more of Christ than just knowing him as Savior. Let's know Christ in our fellowship. Let's know Christ in his word, in the power and the promises that he has for us. Let's know enough of Christ that we can be like him as we fulfill our responsibilities. Let's be like Christ in bringing others to God. Let us produce a crop that will grant us an abundantly supplied entrance into the eternal kingdom. That's what Peter goes on to say in the next couple of verses. He says in verse 10 and 11, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing for you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." Anyone who has the BA, who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, will enter the kingdom. But only those who fulfill this list of seven qualities, who count the cost that it took them to get their BA, and they move beyond the BA to getting their master's, to getting their doctorate, to those who grow and produce, will have the abundantly supplied entrance. You have all the resources you need in order to live godly lives. The question you need to be asking yourself for the rest of the day and in the weeks and months to come is, what am I doing with the resources God has given me?